I have been preaching the gospel of God's sovereign redeeming grace for 34 years. Next month, April, 34 years ago, the Lord was pleased to teach me the gospel of His sovereign grace and His mercy in Christ Jesus our Lord. And my great desire through these years has really been twofold. My great desire and chief concern is to glorify God. I want to glorify God. And then secondly, I want to be true to my hearers. I want to give them not what I think, but what the Word of God says, that you should receive it not as the word of man, but as it is truly the Word of God, and that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of a man, but in the wisdom and power and grace of God. Now, during these 34 years that I've been preaching the gospel of His glory, there are three or four things that have influenced my ministry greatly. Three or four things that I have read, or three or four things that someone has said in the past, which has greatly influenced my ministry and me personally. I want to give you some of these things as I work into this message today. First of all, Richard Baxter made this statement, and I don't know how many years ago, 200 or 300 years ago. Richard Baxter, the great preacher of the past, said this, "I preach as one who may never preach again. This may be my last message, the last time I'll ever speak from the Word of God and for the glory of God and to anyone concerning the things of Christ. I preach as one who may never preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. I preach as a sinner to sinners. I preach as a man who needs mercy to those who need mercy. I preach as one who's an object of God's grace to those whom I believe ought to be objects of His grace, if they're not." And that's influenced my thinking to a great extent. I preach as one who may never preach again. So the importance of this hour and the responsibility of this hour weighs heavily upon me. I hope upon you. And then secondly, Roland Hill made this statement, "Every message ought to contain the three R's." You know, we talk about the three R's of education, reading, writing, and arithmetic, but there are three R's of preaching, three R's of the gospel. And every message ought to contain these three R's. Charles Spurgeon once said, "A message that does not contain the three R's really ought not even be preached." What are the three R's? Ruined by the fall, or what happened in the garden? What's the condition of fallen man? That's the first R, ruin. And then secondly, redemption by the blood. What really happened on the cross of Calvary? Did Christ really redeem a people? Did He effectually bring forth from his wounds a ransom so that God might say, "Let him go free, deliver him from going down into the pit. I found a ransom." Redemption by the blood. And the third R is regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Is a new birth just a profession or a decision on the part of a sinner? Is he born himself? Or is the new birth an act of the power of God, of the Spirit of God, through the seed, the Word of God, regenerated, recreated by the Spirit and power of God? That's what the Scripture says it is. Ruin, redemption, and regeneration. And those three things have greatly influenced my ministry. And then the third one is this. I read some years ago an article by Bishop J.C. Ryle, a preacher of the past, in which he talked about the Great Reformation 400 or 500 years ago. Under the ministry and leadership of men like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and other men of that day. And he said the foundation of that great Reformation to which we owe so much was three things. And that is the Scriptures alone. Apart from any of the writings of men, the Scriptures stand alone as the Word of God, as the only rule of faith, as the only rule of practice, as the only rule of doctrine, the Scriptures alone. We accept nothing that a man writes, nothing that a man says, on an equal plane with the Word of God. Scriptures alone. Everything is weighed by how it appears in the light of Scripture. Secondly, grace alone. Salvation is by grace alone, apart from works in any shape, form, or fashion. It's by grace alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by the grace of God. And the third foundation of the Reformation is Christ alone. We rejoice only in Christ Jesus. We rest only in Christ Jesus. We look only to Christ Jesus. We build only upon Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the only mediator. The apostles, the great so-called martyrs and saints of the past, Mary, no religious leader, whatever, has any part in the salvation of a sinner's soul. It's Christ only, Christ alone, the Scriptures alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. And that's been the foundation of my ministry through the years. And then the fourth thing that has influenced me greatly is this. I don't even remember who said this. I could probably find out if I had to. But I believe it was a Texas preacher of years ago. And he said this one night to his congregation. If my voice is the only voice you hear, nothing of any eternal or spiritual value will take place in your heart. You've got to hear Him speak who speaks from heaven. You've got to hear Him speak who speaks through His Word. You've got to hear Him speak who speaks through His servants. Salvation is of the Lord, not of words, not of men, not of mechanics or methods. It's of the Lord and of the Lord only. And I believe that. We can reason and argue, and I hear these fellows having debates and arguing, and they're wasting their time. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of God, the foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because his spirit is to discern. And eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things God's prepared for them that love him, but he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth the great things of God, the deep things of God. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals them. The gospel is a mystery that has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. Religion is not the gospel, and religion is not salvation. And then the last thing that I care to mention this morning is a scripture found in Romans 3:28 that means a great deal, and I would say is one of the foundation stones of what I've tried to preach and hold to through the years and what I preach today. And the Apostle Paul writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ought to be the foundation of every man's ministry. Well, it's not, but it ought to be. But Paul said this in Romans 3:28. He says, therefore we conclude. This is my conclusion. After examining the character of God and the condition of men, Jew and Gentile, there is no difference. They're all under sin. After writing the first 2.5 chapters of the book of Romans, and coming to a conclusion, Paul said, I conclude, this is what I've concluded. When I've studied the oracles of God and the laws of God and the ways of men and the character of God and the redemption of God, I conclude, therefore we conclude. And this is the holy apostle. This is the chosen apostle to the Gentiles. This is God's servant Paul speaking. I conclude. Looks like everybody had listened to this, doesn't it? Looks like everybody the world around would listen to this. Paul says, I conclude, after looking at all these things, this is my understanding, this is my conclusion, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's my conclusion. After all of my studies and after all of my religion, after all of my revelations, and after all of the teachings, having been taught the gospel by God Himself, this is my conclusion. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, let me define some words. I'm speaking on justified by faith. What does the word justified mean? justified. We see that all the way through the Scriptures. Justified, justified, justification, justified. What does it mean? Well, will you listen a moment? About 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, I was preaching down in the West Indies in a little island called St. Kitts. And I had an invitation to preach to her in Her Majesty's prison, Queen Elizabeth's Her Majesty, and this island was owned by England. And I had the privilege of speaking to 70 prisoners in Her Majesty's prison on St. Kitts Island in the West Indies. It was a tough prison, stone walls and bars, and these men were in their prison uniforms, and they were all sitting there in front of me. And I wanted to talk to them about a relationship with God. I wanted to preach the gospel to them. I wanted to talk to them about what I'm talking to you about this morning, justification. And I said to those men, I said, do you know what the word pardon means? And they nodded their heads. I said, of course you do. I'm speaking your language. In other words, if the island of St. Kitts and Her Majesty's government has a meeting of the board and decides to pardon you, that means that you get out of prison. You're set free. But I said, even if you're pardoned, you're still guilty. You're still guilty. If you committed the crime, you're still guilty. And they can pardon you 10,000 times, but you're still guilty. And then I said, how many of you know the meaning of the word parole? Well, they nodded their heads. They knew what it meant to be parole. That means a parole board meets and they go over your record and how you behaved in prison. They decide to parole you and let you go free, provided you report to a parole officer or you're on good behavior. But I said, now, wait a minute. They may parole you, but you're still guilty. They may parole you a dozen times, but you're still guilty. And I said, how many of you know what it means to be forgiven? They nodded their heads. I said, well, perhaps the victim, the person you robbed or mistreated, the reason you're in here, he writes you a letter and says, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you for robbing my store. I forgive you for all you've done. But I said, he may forgive you, but you're still guilty. Now I said, how many of you know the meaning of the word justified? All of them didn't shake their heads. I said, well, to be justified is not to be pardoned, though it includes a pardon. To be justified is not to be paroled, though it involves being set free. To be justified does not mean only to be forgiven, though it involves being forgiven. To be justified is to be without guilt, not guilty. That's exactly right. Someone says it means just as if I had never sinned. Now, we can never be justified before the laws of men because we're guilty of what we've done and what we said and what we are. But there's a way that we can be justified before God in God's sight, and we must be justified in God's sight and made holy, or God can't have anything to do with us. He can't look upon us. He can't accept us. He can't receive us. Who shall stand in His presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Not he that's washed his hand, but he that hath clean hand. Not he that's changed his mind, but he that hath a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, not one time. We've got to be as holy as God. We've got to be without sin, not just pardon, not just parole, not just be forgiven. We've got to be justified. That's the reason Job asked so many times, well, how can man be just with God? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? He can't be clean. He can start living a different life right now, but his past life's unclean and his present life in God's sight is unclean. Listen to this scripture, Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever God's law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, and that's all of us, that every mouth may be stopped. No alibi, no excuse, and all the world become guilty before God. That's where it is before God. Guilty before God. Just as those men sitting there in prison listening to me were guilty before the state and guilty before the federal government and guilty before the laws of men, you and I, we may not be in prison, but we're in God's prison. We're in prison to the law. We're in bondage to the law. We're guilty before God's law. We're guilty before God's throne. We're guilty in God's sight. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified justified in His sight or before God. In His sight, we're guilty. The law can never justify the guilty. The law can never pardon the guilty. The law can never declare clean those who are guilty. The law can only condemn. Well, preacher, how in the name of common sense can a man be just as if he had never sinned when he has sinned? That's a good question, isn't it? One you better find the answer to, because in it is the gospel. And we're not going to stand before God unless we're without sin. So I'll tell you how we're justified. Paul came to this conclusion. He said, I come to this conclusion, knowing the righteousness of the law, knowing the character of God, knowing the inability of men. I come to this conclusion, we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's got to be some way other than obedience to the law, because we've never obeyed it. It's got to be without the law, and that's by faith. It says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, that is, faith was counted to him for holiness, for righteousness. You see, my friend, the foundation of faith is the Word of God. That's the foundation of faith, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is produced as we believe the Word of God. That's the foundation of faith. We believe God, and God's revealed in His Word, so to believe His Word is to believe God. And to believe God is to believe His Word. But the Word is the foundation of faith. God said, Abraham, leave your land, go to a land I'll show you, and he believed God. He believed His Word. He went. He said, you're going to have a son. He was 90 years old, and his wife was about that old too, and Abraham didn't know how, but he did believe God. He believed God's Word, and therefore he believed God. And God told him one day, said, take this son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him as a sin offering to me. And Abraham went up on the mountain to do it, believing God. He believed God's Word. So that's faith believes the Word. The Word of God is the foundation of faith, not feeling, not your own human wisdom, not your denominational literature, not your pastors debating and arguing, the bare, naked Word of God. That's the foundation of faith, and the object of faith is Christ, a person. I believe God, and God's revealed in Christ. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, he to whom the Son will reveal him. He that has seen me hath seen my Father. Christ is the express, exact image of the Father. Now listen to Romans 4. Abraham believed God, and therefore it was imputed, charged to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him by faith. God didn't write that over and over again, the word, for his sake alone. Abraham knew it. But it was for us also, to whom this righteousness shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. So, justification is to be totally without fault, guilt, or sin, to be perfectly holy in God's sight, justified in His sight. And this is by faith. And it's not by works. It's not by the deeds of religion. It's not by the works of the law. Now, let me illustrate. Our Lord gave this illustration to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous before God. That's the people to whom He gave the illustration. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a very religious man, a Pharisee. One was a publican, a great sinner. And the Pharisee lifted his eyes and hands to heaven. He said, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I do these things. I tithe, and I give alms to the poor, and I fast twice a week. And I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not an extortioner, and I'm not unjust. I'm not even like that publican. Well, the publican, our Lord said, stood afar off, and he would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast, and he cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that fully expressed is, Lord, let thy blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat. And our Lord said, this man, rather than the other, went to his house justified. Justified. He made no claim to any works or deeds at all. This other fellow talked about the deeds he'd done and the works he'd perform and the religious requirements he had met. and the clean life, moral life he'd lived. And our Lord said he was not saved. He was not accepted. But here's a man who, knowing he's a sinner and conscious of his sin, cried before God, "Give mercy, mercy, mercy to me through the blood of Christ on the mercy seat." And our Lord said he went home justified. And that's what I'm talking about, without the deeds of the law. And you may say today, "Well, I've been in the church all my life, and I've tried to live right, and tried to treat my neighbor right, and I've taught Sunday school, been a deacon, and preached, and done all these things." Well, I'm sorry. That's not the way men are justified. The way we may be accepted before the eyes of men, but in God's sight, you see, sin is a nature, it's a principle, attitude and motive as much as deed. I wish I could impress upon you the importance of this verse of Scripture. Therefore, Paul says, we conclude that a man is justified before God, justified without guilt before God, without sin before God. And that's where it has to be done, because God's going to judge us, not people whom we try to impress, by faith without works, without the deeds of the law. That's the theme of the whole Bible. Four times in the Word of God, it says, the just shall live by faith. Why do we keep trying to change it? Why do we keep, like thieves and robbers, trying to climb up some other way? God said, the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther found that out. The just shall live by faith. And then another thing, not only is it the theme of the Bible, but justification by faith, holiness by faith, acceptance before God by faith is what makes the gospel good news. Everybody knows the meaning of the word gospel is glad tidings or good news. Well, if I come forth preaching a message that tells you you've got to meet the holy requirements of God to be saved, that's not good news. That's bad news. That's bad news. But if I come telling you that salvation, redemption, justification is a gift of God through Christ, fully accomplished by the obedience of His Son, and is offered and given, His offering is for sinners like you and me, and He gave Himself for sinners. That's good news. That's good news. You say, now that's good news. That's good news. And then justification by faith, listen to this. It's the cause of every drop of blood that's ever been shed by a martyr. Now I challenge you. No man's ever been killed for preaching salvation by works. There's no cause to destroy him. That's Satan's message. That's hell's ministry. Men aren't killed because they preach salvation by works. They've been persecuted and hounded and sawn asunder and burned at the stake for preaching justification by faith. Every drop of blood of noble martyrs from Abel to this present day has been because they preached Christ and Him crucified. And justification by faith is the only hope for a sinner. It's only hope for a bona fide, genuine sinner that God will be reconciled to us through Christ. And it's the only assurance for a believer. You can't find any comfort or assurance in your feeling or even in your faith, because like the centurion, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." There's no perfect faith on this earth. Nothing about us is perfect. Even our righteousness is a filthy rag. And justification by faith is the only comfort for the dying bed. If you lay down tonight to die, and the doctor shakes his head, and the family assembles around the bed, and he says, "You don't have long to live," I tell you, you're not going to find any comfort in any outward visible religious signs. You'll find comfort in Christ, only in Christ. Now, what am I saying? This is what I'm saying. I want you to listen to me. Jesus Christ stood, stands, and will stand in my room and my stead before God. I am a son of Adam, a sinner by birth, a sinner by choice, a sinner by nature. I've sinned against God in word, thought, and deed. I've broken His holy law. I've defiled and defied His justice, and I'm doomed to die. I'm under condemnation for sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ took my place, is my surety in the covenant of grace as my representative incarnate in human flesh, and as my sacrifice and sin offering on Calvary's cross, and as my mediator at the right hand of God. He died before God's holy justice in my place. Now, how can I perish? I've already obeyed God's law. I've already been punished by God's wrath. How can a just God punish me when he punished Christ in my place? I want the answer to that. How can a just God, if I obeyed the law in Christ, then the law can require no more of me. I'm holy. If I died when Jesus Christ died on that cross in my substitute and said he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, by his stripes we're healed. Now, are we or aren't we? I'm contending for the fact that we are. Almighty God has nothing he can require of me. The law has nothing it can demand of me. I am justified in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. God Almighty says, he that believeth hath everlasting life. I believe I have everlasting life. That's it. God Almighty says, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. I believe on the Son, therefore I'm not condemned. God Almighty says, all that the Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh out in no wise cast out. I've come to Christ, he won't cast me out. God Almighty says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I believe, therefore I'm saved. Not by works, by faith. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Now, this message, justified by faith, and the one I brought recently on More Than an Invitation, is on one cassette tape. Two messages, one tape. Send a donation of $2. We'll mail it to you by return mail. Till next week, may God bless you, everyone. Then